So why has the Lord arranged for us to listen today to Isaiah 9, where the prophet says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given"? Does that mean I'm supposed to say Merry Christmas? Is that how we're supposed to proceed here? Does that sound right? Well, as we ponder the passage, I think you'll agree that even after the birth of Christ, we do need more light because there is still a lot of gloom in our world. Even after God gave us his only son on the throne of David, there is still distress in our lives. So we need further light in relation to the birth of Christ and his whole life. We need additional action in the kingdom of Christ to increase in a way that never ends. And I propose that as we listen to the word of God together, the Lord will give us more light. As we worship, the Lord will increase Jesus' government and his peace as part of this process that never ends. And for that to happen, we can take an angle of listening to our Lord as the wonderful counselor. There's all kinds of good names, but let's listen to the Lord as the wonderful counselor who works in our lives and in our world through the zeal of the Lord. Let's think about what the zeal of the Lord looks like in our lives. Now, we focus on the zeal of the Lord because it's the last line. It sort of gathers up the whole passage. So as Isaiah says, we look to the king and the kingdom to increase in a way that never ends. What he says is, and that's going to happen because of the zeal of the Lord. And so with the whole passage, with the whole kingdom of God in mind, we can ponder what is the zeal of the Lord. We can try to figure out how we can embody some kind of zeal for the Lord. And to do that, we can begin with the Assyrian emperor Tiglath-Pileser in 732 BC. How does that do? Does that stir up a lot of zeal in you? Is that what's going to be God's way of getting us to receive and understand and embody zeal? I think for most of us, when we hear the word zeal, we do not think, first of all, about ancient history, certainly not Assyrian ancient history. And in fact, when we hear the word zeal, we might not know exactly what to think, because that is a pretty ambiguous word. I mean, you can think of it this way. Would you want to be known as a zealous Christian? Are you kind of hoping that after today your friends will say, "Boy, that guy has all kinds of zeal"? And when you turn to God, you say, "Lord, I appeal to your zeal to give me the help that I need, that we need." Well, I think we're not sure what to do with the word zeal, but Isaiah brings it to our attention, and he does it in relation to the Assyrian emperor, Tiglath-Pileser, in the year 732 BC. That's probably the year talking about anyway. And so let's see what we can discern about zeal, as I think we know already it's related to a passion to save. So let's think about the ancient expression of that in a way that does illumine our current situation. So just a little bit of ancient history review. And that's to say that in the 8th century BC, the Assyrian Empire began a series of hammer blows that threatened the very existence of the people of God. And by the 730s BC, the Assyrian Empire was conquering all kinds of territories around Israel and within Israel. By 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire did wipe the 10 northern tribes of Israel off the map. They never recovered from that in any kind of a strong way. And for the next couple of decades, that superpower, that menacing superpower, threatened what was left of the people of God in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where the throne of David was, and the city of Jerusalem was about to get snuffed out. The Assyrian empires were bragging about how they were going to snuff it. And then in 701 BC, that's probably what's being referred to here, the Lord spared Jerusalem from a subsequent, another Assyrian empire, emperor named Sennacherib. Now, in sparing a small, relatively helpless city of Jerusalem from a seemingly invincible superpower, the Lord who had humbled his people was now honoring them. The Lord was giving them a brilliant light in relation to Galilee, in relation to all the nations. So it was a dark land, a dark time, and a light dawned. And that light flowed from the zeal of the Lord, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And we can add that during those same decades when it talks about a child is born, a son is given, during that time, a child named Hezekiah was born. He was a son from the royal line of David. And his birth, his righteous reign, was a flash of light. Another way in which God, through zeal, brought some light and hope in dark places and times. And so the point for us to see is that the zeal of the Lord is an expression of God's passion to save his people. The zeal of the Lord in other passages is translated as the jealousy of the Lord, as in, I am the one true God. There's no other gods beside me. I'm the one who can save you. I'm the one whom alone you should worship. And as God gives his people salvation from the Assyrian superpower, that's the one true God, putting zeal on earth to give light, to give hope. And then we can notice further, because I think this will help us in our own time, we can notice that as Isaiah points to the zeal of the Lord flashing with light in relation to Assyria in 732 BC, he also refers to how the Lord here is doing what he did back in the days when Midian threatened God's people. So Isaiah says, as in the days of Midian, you've shattered the bars around our shoulders, the rod of our oppressors. Israel was threatened in the past by Midian. And that, too, relates to the zeal of the Lord. And so here, as with Tiglath-Pileser in 732 BC, we might need a little review. We might need just some prompting as to what this says to us now. So if the story of Midian is not at the forefront of your memory, you can relate it, kind of rhymes to Gideon. So if you go to Judges 6-9, you'll read the story of Gideon. Remember, his army gets winnowed down to 300 people. And still the Lord, through a zeal to save, a passion to save, is able to overcome the Midians. And so the people of God can rejoice. They can rejoice in the plunder. But they don't quite get everything they need. It's not a time when every boot is burned and every warrior's garment is thrown away. Instead, sadly, the light darkness pattern continues. Gideon, after being illumined by God's Spirit in a wonderful way, leads his people into idolatry. They walk again in darkness, and the pattern continues. And then in Judges 9-10, after Midian, there is a word from God that I think will help us live by the zeal of the Lord. Because after Gideon, another leader named Abimelech misleads God's people into idolatry again. And the pattern in Judges is when that happens, they fall under foreign oppression. And finally, when they're in distress, we're in the foxhole, that's when they call out to God. So they say, Lord, help us. And this time the Lord says, no. The Lord says to his people calling out in Judges 10, he says, look, didn't I deliver you from the Egyptians? Didn't I deliver you from the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Sidonians, and the list goes on. The Lord says, I delivered you every time, and every single time you turned back to worship other gods. So I will deliver you no more, the Lord says in Judges 10. And so what are God's people supposed to do? The Lord says, call on those other gods that you've called on before. Let them deliver you. The only thing Israel can do is to increase their confession of need. And so they cry out to God and they say, Lord, we have sinned, so do to us whatever seems right to you, but just please deliver us. And then as the Israelites offer this utterly broken worship to God, the scriptures tell us that the Lord could bear their suffering no more. It was that heartfelt, passionate zeal of God that gave salvation to unworthy people in an utterly hopeless time. And I just think, if we want to live by zeal, if we want to experience it and embody it in a saving way, just that line in Judges 10, the Lord could bear their suffering no more. Think what that says about God. It makes God like Jesus says, like the father of the prodigal son. It makes God like the Lord portrayed in Hosea 11, where the Lord says, you know, again, I'm not going to help them, but then his own heart says, you have to. That's your nature. The Lord can bear their suffering no more. The Lord has to run to save his completely helpless, broken, sinful people. That's the zeal of the Lord. And again, we can think, what does that look like in the whole story of salvation? What does that look like for us? Because if we ever get depressed by the headlines that we read today and think that the world is pretty gloomy, that there's darkness everywhere, if we want a little perspective on that, we can read the Bible. Because there you see darkness and gloom in ways that we can hardly imagine. So if you go back to Judges, the Lord can't bear their suffering anymore, but they get so mixed up, they are on the verge of self-destruction at the end of Judges. If you go then to Isaiah and the throne of David, where does the throne of David lead? It leads to Zedekiah rebelling against Babylon. So the last thing that the guy gets on the throne is they slaughter his sons right before his eyes, then they gouge out his eyes, so that's the last thing on earth he sees. Then they lead him as a humiliated prisoner to Babylon. It is dark. It is gloomy. But this promise abides that the Lord is going to continue to come into the lives of people when he can't bear their suffering anymore. And he'll give them light, he'll give them hope, and the zeal of the Lord will come ultimately, astonishingly, when a child is born, not in a palace, but in a stable, when a son of David is given, not only to the people of Israel, but to all the peoples of the world whom he gathers together by spreading his arms on the cross. That is how zealous God is to save. That is how passionate the nature of God is to come to people when it's so gloomy, and when there's so much darkness inside us that we have no other hope. And that, as we read earlier in the past in the service, is what Jesus does when he fulfills Isaiah 9 and Matthew 4. It's right after John the Baptist gets arrested. More gloom, more darkness. Jesus withdraws. But instead of checking out, he starts to preach the same message, the message of John the Baptist, Isaiah, all the prophets, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So he's shining with a light that the darkness can't put out. And then to spread his kingdom further, do you know what he does in the very next passage? He calls disciples. He forms a community in which we participate right here and now as disciples, as people learning from Jesus What is the zeal of the Lord to save, and how do we embody it? So what does the zeal of the Lord look like in Jesus' life? Do you remember when he cleanses the temple? Do you remember when the darkness of a wrong way of faith just grabs him? Gospel of John says, later his disciples understood that he was cleansing the temple because the zeal for the Lord's house, his Father's house, consumed him. That zeal leads Jesus to cleanse the temple of falseness and then to die and rise so he can form a temple people. When he breathes on his disciples as a wounded God Savior and says, receive this power of forgiveness to spread my light and life to the world. What does the zeal of the Lord look like? Look at the Apostle Paul when he's Saul. He's so zealous, he's going to kill people who are bad. The Lord transforms that zeal from a violent self-righteousness into a suffering servant grace upon grace. Because that's the zeal of the Lord. That is the passion of God to save in a world that can only be saved by that kind of zeal. If you come with that Saul the Pharisee type zeal and you're going to get rid of all the bad guys, you're just going to have to wreck everybody, finally yourself. But when Jesus transforms the zeal of the Lord into his passion to save, into his power of forgiveness, that's what we can receive. That's what we can embody as the light and the hope of the world. And so I thought by way of conclusion, I could bring in at least one story from our own times. In a way, it's a little bit of an older story because it's the previous century, the Vietnam War, but the woman that I'm going to talk about here is alive today. And matter of fact, she's giving a testimony that I saw come up a few times on Facebook. Other people mentioned me last week, and I saw it on the PBS News Hour. So maybe you saw it too. Do you know the story of Kim Phuc? And if you're old enough, you probably do, because when she was 9 years old and living in Vietnam, she was known as the Napalm Girl. And you have seen the photo, or if you're too young, somebody can help you find it. She's the girl running down the road naked because she is burning from napalm. And her face is twisted in agony, as are the faces of dozens of children around her. And on the News Hour, she told her story. And she told it with a Vietnamese accent that is really powerful, but I can't reproduce. So I'll just read what she says. She says, I remember June 8, 1972. I saw the airplane, and it's so loud, so close to me. Suddenly, the fire everywhere around me. The fire burned off my clothes. And I saw my arm get burned with fire. I thought, oh my goodness, I get burned. People will see me a different way. 9 years old, I become the victim of war. I don't like the picture at all. I feel like, why has he taken my picture when I was in agony, naked, ugly? I wish the picture wasn't taken. I went through 17 operations. I had to deal with pain every single day. I compared my scars with buffalo skin because I couldn't sweat. I had no pores. Make me feel so tired, so headache. And then she says, this built me up with hatred, bitterness, and anger. I just living with the questions, why me? Why that happened to me? In 1982, I'm going to take my life because I thought, after I die, no more suffer, no more pain. Eventually, I found the New Testament in the library in Saigon. In Christmas 1982, I became a Christian. That faith, it helped me a lot, she said. And that is just so powerful to hear that simple testimony of the power of God. That faith, it helped me a lot. Since I have faith, my enemies list became my prayer list. I realized, wow, Kim, you pray for your enemies? That means you love. Forgiveness set my heart free. And now I'll just read a little bit more, just because there is a little bit more. And I want you to ask yourself, what's my version of this story? Because, you know, we don't have the exact version, none of us does, but we all get burns of some kind. We all get trauma of some kind. We all have relationships. We all have the one true God. So just listen for your version of the zeal of the Lord in your life as you listen to Kim Fuchs. And what she says is, I forgive everyone who caused my suffering, even the pilot, commander, people controlling me. When I became a mother, I have full time to take care of my baby. I just slowly, slowly tell him why mommy has a scar. Didn't we all have scars? I have to show him my picture. He touched my arm and he said, Mom hurt. And he kissed here. He kissed me right here. My work with children who has trauma like me, I know how they have pain, and not only pain with physical, but nightmare and traumatized most of them. They just ask me, why are you naked? Why are you crying? And I say, yes, because the bomb dropped and I got burned. I show them the scar on my back, and the children say, oh, it's so painful. I don't want you to suffer that much. And they love me, and they kiss my scar. All my journey, I help children. Building school, building hospital, orphanage home. It's about relationship. And here I think, even without the word, this is the zeal of the Lord. She says, now I'm working, not because of my duty, not because of my mission, because of my love. And then she says, now I see picture. I am so thankful. My name is Kim Fuch Fanti. That's my brief but spectacular tale of pain and forgiveness. I think that's an expression of the zeal of the Lord to save. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your saving zeal in the history of Israel. We thank you for your saving zeal incarnate in the passionate love of Christ Jesus. We thank you for your saving zeal in the body of Christ today, including us as your living temple. And we pray that we can embody your zeal in the version that you have in mind for us. So, Father in heaven, by your Spirit, inspire us to do our duty and to do our mission, and above all, to love you with passion and zeal. Lord Jesus Christ, empower us with your zeal, we pray in your name. Amen. Let's rise for a hymn of response. Jesus heard with deep compassion, we'll rise to sing.